Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn as we come to our second in our series and our studies in the book of Romans. And we are going to be reading some of the same passage that we read last week. The thing about doing a series is you can't just cherry pick the areas that are exciting, motivational, areas that you would like to, that are easier to just not deal with. You've got to, if you're doing and if you're faithful to a study, a series, you've got to cover every angle. And today we're looking at a particularly challenging part of Scripture, one that would be considered in the world in which we live to be totally politically incorrect. And it means that we need to talk about it. We need to find out what God is saying, what the apostle is saying. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be reading from the verse 16, and we'll pick it up there. The headline over the book of Romans is in verses 16 and 17, and we'll begin with that, and we'll move on to today's reading. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Amen. May God bless that challenging word to us this morning as we consider again the book of Romans in our second study. If you ever have been to or walked through the bush of Africa and have heard at night the drums that are played from the different villages and the different gatherings, you will understand what I mean when I talk about the drumbeat of the message, the drumbeat of the book of Romans. And today, I want us to just understand, I suppose it's because I grew up there, that I can see very clearly, very distinctly, two different drumbeats in this first chapter of the book of Romans. To kind of illustrate what I'm saying, I'd like us to play a clip on the front. You don't need to dim the lights, that's okay, just because I want you to listen. And I want you to listen to the drumbeat, if we can bring this up. The first one, if we can get to it, is a drumbeat that is a drumbeat that communicates victory. Because you see, just like church bells communicate in England, in all the churches, that victory has been won in Europe, and the bells, or that the princess has now been married in St. Paul's Cathedral, and the bells ring out, or the Queen has just celebrated her jubilee, and the bells ring out across London. Just that way we do it with bells, and I love it that we do it with church bells. In Africa, they do it with drums, and the drums are fantastic. Can we find it, Anderson? Is it there? What I want us to do, put it on when it's ready, thank you. What I want us to do is listen, because this is about a victory. It's a message. The song is about the modern day man who has gone to work in the gold mines of South Africa, but it's a Zulu song that remembers the great victory. You know, one of the armies that the British Empire could never defeat was the Zulu army. In South Africa today, not many people know this, there's a country called Zululand that is not South Africa. Zululand is its own country with its own king and was never defeated by the British Empire because they were so strong, so militant, so aggressive, the British Empire couldn't defeat Zululand. So South Africa always left the Zulu nation alone because they didn't want any more trouble. They were a warrior people. And they have a story to tell with their songs and their drums. Listen to this drumbeat as we play it. Hopefully it'll come through and you can hear the sound of the drums. Cool drums. Victorious drums.
Hossa, hossa, ho.
Can you hear that?
Hossa, hossa, ho.
As night fades out, fade and
listen to them
sun,
as they begin to sing. They're celebrating victory. So, thanks, Anderson. So, as you sing, as the song goes on, the drums continue to grow, and we can fade it out now. Now, if you think that is powerful, isn't it? Those drums. If you ever want to be in worship, we need to go down to South Africa one day and go to an African Zulu church where they know how to worship. Donna's one drum is just a taste of what we'll get there in that church. The drum celebrating, giving a message. And I love the fact we got a drum at East Hill, a drum celebrating our victory in Christ. And then sometimes you can listen and you can hear if there's a concern, if something's wrong, if you're walking through the bush at night. There's a different sound, a different drumbeat, slightly more, it's a call to listen. It's a warning drum. Something's not right. This drum doesn't just get louder and louder and louder in a victory song. This drum goes loud and soft, loud and soft. Try and listen to this. If you're ever in Zimbabwe and you turn on the radio or the television just before a news broadcast, this is what you'll hear. It's a call to listen. It's a call to attention. Things in news, often things aren't always right in the world, and you listen. So listen to this drum, and you'll hear a slightly different drum sound. This goes loud, and then it goes soft. Then it goes loud. Then it goes soft. It goes loud. Now that's telling you something's not quite right. You need to listen. You need to switch on. You need to listen. Now the book of Romans has got two drum beats. The first drum beat is like that first song, the song of victory. It's a victorious drum beat. It's a drum beat that should be sung from the mountaintops. And we find that in verse 16, where we read, Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the drumbeat that you are going to hear all the way through the book of Romans. The drumbeat of victory, the drumbeat of grace, the drumbeat of God's significant grace and favor to his people. By faith, the righteous shall be put in a position of just salvation. That is the drumbeat that you hear again and again and again. It is a wonderful drumbeat, and it's a drumbeat that should enter the soul of every Christian. But there is another drumbeat, and the second drumbeat is a warning. It's a loud drumbeat, and it's a drumbeat that if you heard it, if you, a rural African kid, the kids in the cities don't get this so much anymore, but if you grow up in a rural area of Zimbabwe or whatever, and you hear that second drumbeat, you know something's not right, and you pick it up. Well, the second drumbeat, you hear again and again as well. They're like two different drumbeats going all the way through the book of Romans. The second drumbeat says this in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now look at what we said in verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Is another way of saying that is being revealed. It is a present continuous participle. If you know anything about the Greek and you speak to Brother Dave McAdam, who comes and teaches us Greek, he will tell you it is a present active participle. It is happening minute by minute, day by day, week by week. The righteousness of God is being revealed to us. It's being unfolded. It is covering us. In other words, you don't just receive a righteous place, position in Christ when you kneel at the cross and you ask God for forgiveness and you ask the Lord to be your Lord and Savior. You are positioned in Christ. That is an aorist position, and it is there in the Bible. You are saved, and you can't be unborn if you're born again. Don't let anybody try and tell you that. But there is another level of Christian life, and that is remaining and understanding that we have got the choice of walking to two drumbeats. A drumbeat that is the righteousness of God that is being revealed on a daily basis, or a drumbeat that is warning us about the wrath of God that is also being unfolded on a daily basis. In other words, we have a choice to, as we go forward, to accept that God's righteousness, which is a fact, is being unwound, unfolded, and therefore walk in that righteousness, or recognize that the wrath of God is being revealed constantly to those who walk in wickedness and rebellion. And the question is, which drumbeat are we walking to? Now, no one will take away your salvation. We are a people who know and believe that when you are saved in Christ at the foot of the cross, you will forever have an assurance. You are sealed until the day of redemption, and nobody can take that away from you. Don't let anybody, don't let the devil, don't let anybody say you can lose your salvation when you have found salvation in Christ, because that is to undo the work of the cross. But know this. There is a drumbeat that we walk to. And sometimes I think many Christians don't get the drumbeat. They walk in the wrong drumbeat. They walk in the wrong place. And they don't even know they're walking in it. And so they get confused, and their power is taken from them. We've got to know the drumbeat of God's righteousness received through faith. And we've got to walk in it every day. You can't do this one month at a time, or one church Sunday at a time. You've got to do this every single day and every minute of the day. Listen to the drumbeat of God's righteousness and walk in it. Amen. So in the book of Romans, we see that at the beginning, and we saw last week, that the apostle gave three credentials. The first credential was that of an apostle, and we looked at what that meant. And we said, don't get caught up with the apostolic ministry that people proclaim today. That is not the apostle, the authority of the apostle. And we saw that an apostle had to be someone very strong, who had been with Jesus, taught with Jesus, and had the authority of Jesus. And don't get confused. That is who that was. So this letter is coming with great authority from the apostle. And he talked about his credentials. He talked about Jesus. And our people were confused about who Jesus was. And they didn't understand that Jesus is a man who was born, but he was also God who was born. The perfect Emmanuel, God with us. And he said, this is who Jesus is. He is the creator living with us as man. And we saw that credential. We saw also the credential of the church. You, the church, are called to be God's people. He has called you. You are not here by accident. You are not in Wandsworth by accident. You are not in London. He has called you to serve him here in the church. And we need to get a sense of God's calling stirred in us, a refreshing drumbeat of, I have been called to be here. And when I am called to be here, I will have a totally different approach to church as if I think I have a right to be here. Or I'm going to find the church that I feel most comfortable in. That is not being called. Being called is, that is where God has brought me, and I will serve him with a sense of calling. And those were the three credentials. And then we went on, and we saw beyond that. We saw that there were three what we call contagions or connections. And the first one was the Romans' faith was a famous faith. They were known all over the world. Your faith has been made famous. And we said, are we famous where we are in our faith? Do the people in our workplace know that we are Christians and know that if they needed help or they needed to know something about the gospel, they could go to you because you stand clearly for Jesus Christ in your workplace. You are not afraid to stand and speak for him and proclaim him in your workplace, in your place of schooling, wherever you are. Is your faith a famous faith, a known faith? Because the Romans were, and that was contagious. The second contagion or connection was that of fellowship. We come together, I want to see you, I long to see you, so I can impart some gift to strengthen you, and that we strengthen each other by sharing our gifts with each other. We all have different gifts. We all have different strengths, and we give each other strength by sharing our strength with each other. You can't do that in front of a radio or walking quietly and feel God on the mountaintop without coming to the church as well. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, because that is where you will get strengthened. And there was something interesting, because Paul said, I long to see you. I've been trying to see you, but I have been prevented so far. And he was saying to the Romans, I want to get to you, but the door has been closed. But do you see in the apostle that the apostle has an active faith? He has an active initiative. Paul is filled with initiative, and he knew, he prayed, he was an apostle. If anyone should have known God's will, he should have known it, but he was prevented from getting to Rome until it was God's time. But that didn't mean then that he stopped trying. He stayed active. He stayed involved. He stayed engaged. And that is a message in that for all of us. We cannot just be passive and think, well, I'll wait for God's time for something to happen. No, what Paul is showing by example is, I want to try. I will try to break into the community. And sure, it may not be God's time for the revival immediately today, but I am going to do my best. I am going to try. I'm going to be actively involved in reaching the Roman church. I am going to be actively involved in doing whatever we can to break into this community, whether it be through outreaches or visiting on a Saturday or going to the streets. Whatever it takes, I am going to get there, and I am going to do. And I might be prevented from breaking through, but it's not because I'm not trying. An act of faith is what the apostle says. And that is when the breakthrough came. That is when the breakthrough came. So eventually, and as he kept trying, as he kept going, another person put it this way. If you are a sailing boat and you want the Holy Spirit to blow you in the direction God wants you to go in, you cannot get there if you don't put the sails up. You've got to do your part. If you don't put the sails up, you'll just rock up and down. God will send the wind and you aren't going to go anywhere. Put the sails up. Get up there. Get to church. Get to Wednesday night. Get to the outreach. Get to the prayer meeting on Monday morning. I don't know what it is that God is saying you. Get out into the streets. Minister to those that you pick up. Find a way of getting involved. Be involved. And the apostle said, I've tried again and again. I've been prevented. Just because you've been prevented doesn't mean it's not happening for you. Doesn't mean that God isn't going to eventually open the door. But what God wants you to do is get involved and keep trying. Keep trying. And then eventually the right door opens, the right way comes. But if you're not trying, it's going to be a lot harder for God to help you in your work and your ministry to break through. So we saw those credentials. We saw the credential of, we saw the third contagion. And the third contagion, the third credential was that of the great mission statement of Romans. We saw that in verse 16 and 17. This is the great mission statement of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation. Now, that is going to be the headline over this book. What is the headline over your life? What is the headline over the life of this church? What is our mission? We want to embrace Wandsworth for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? But that is our headline. Are we aware? Do we know what that means to be part of a church that wants to embrace this community? And so that becomes contagious. So we saw the three credentials. We saw the three contagions or connections. And now today we come to, he's saying that there's another drumbeat though. And you got to understand which drumbeat you are listening to. Because there's a drumbeat that says, wake up, there is something going wrong. There is danger, and it is about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is real. And he starts by saying there are three distinct aspects about the wrath of God. But before he does that, he gives a context. And he says, I want you to understand this, that I don't care if you are a heathen person living on some Pacific island who has carved out wooden idols. If you die out of Christ, you are not going to go to heaven. And you think, well, how can that be? Where's the justice in that? I don't care if you've grown up in South America and you've never heard the gospel and you die without Christ, you are not going to go to heaven. Where's the justice in that? And what is Paul saying about that, about the heathen who has not heard the gospel? And this is what he says. And I want to read it for you because this is important. Because where's God's justice in those who have not heard? Let's just read this again. This is important. Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since, now look at this, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul the apostle is saying this, that the people of this world who don't know Jesus, may not have heard about Jesus, if they do not respond to the gospel, do not respond to God from what they see, from creation itself, and don't seek God through that, they are without excuse. There is no excuse for anybody in this world not to look for God, because what they've seen is clear to them. Wow, that's revolutionary. That's the kind of verse that makes Christians sit up and say, I understand now why I've got to go to Africa and tell people about Jesus Christ who've never heard. That's the kind of verse that says, I understand why the church has a responsibility for mission. Because in the world today, people are saying, don't come here with your Western Christianity and mess us up. This isn't about Western Christianity. There was no Westerner in the nativity scene. There was no white, European, Western, American, British person in the nativity scene. They were all Middle Eastern, Palestinian. They went as refugees to Africa. This is not a European thing or a Western thing. This is a creation thing, a God thing that has come from the beginning of the foundations of the world. And we need to understand that as God's people. And we need to be clear about that. But as we understand that, we understand we've got a responsibility. But I want to say this, that where people see God, where people look for God and look for Him, this is what they understand. They understand that there's something missing in their lives. And I believe with all my heart that God will move heaven and earth to get the word to those people. If someone sees that there is something in creation, and this is more than just an accident. God, I want to know you more. God will move heaven and earth to get the word of God to that person, no matter where in the world they are. I believe that because I don't believe God will allow anyone who looks for him, who searches for him with all their heart, God says, I will be found of you. And that's part of what's been going on. That's the mystery of the great outreach of this world and the mission of this world. God has been reaching people who've been looking for him. It's amazing. So as we understand that then, we come to that warning part of the drumbeat. And we see something incredible. we see that God has three judgments. The drumbeat that says, wake up. Because men have seen the glory of God, even in creation, the guy that we see too, I'm out on the streets, those of us on the Saturdays, sometimes I'll meet someone and he'll look at me and say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in that. I know that if you had an opportunity to talk to them deep, deep down, when they were in a quiet place or on their own, and they had a chance to think, I know because of what the Bible tells me that they know deep, deep down that God exists. Because everybody knows when they look around that only a God could create this beauty, this majesty. They know deep down. And so God says this. He says, because they changed what they knew about God and made creatures, made idols, made pictures of fish and animals and worshiped them, because they did these things, God, the wrath of God began to be revealed. Just in the same way, someone will make football their religion. The hymns that are sung around the football stadiums today, it's fine and it's fantastic when it's in the right place. And when God is first, and then we acknowledge that we have the joy of singing for our team. But for many, that hymn is the hymn of their religion. And that game is their church. And that is their idol. And their celebrities are those whom they worship. Some worship fashion. Some will do anything to worship the bag or the sandals. All of these things can be idols in our lives. Some might worship the idolatry of wanting to be successful in their workplace. Whatever it is, God says, because you have left me out and are now following another idol, another reason for your life, the wrath of God will begin to come upon you. And for this reason, now look at the three judgments as they are given, as it comes out. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. People, heathen people, unbelieving people, anybody who rejects God is without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Doesn't that sound like what we see around us in the world today? Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles, and they began to worship their idols. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over. The first deliverance. Therefore, God gave them over. What? To this, in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. The first level of deliverance, the drumbeat of warning, is when a society, a nation, a people turn and darken their hearts and move away from God and belief in God, one of the evidences is God says, fine, I will give you over to your own desires. And the first level of that deliverance is sexual impurity. You can almost trace it. If you look back over the last 50 or 60 years since the Second World War, you can see that sexual impurity sort of invaded the Western society. People no longer considered it wise to be faithful to in a committed relationship. People no longer considered it necessary. And people sort of went crazy. And they call it the sexual revolution. Well, yeah, the sexual revolution is basically a symbolic or a clear picture of God saying, you want that? I'm going to give it to you. God handed them over. He handed the society over. And when that happens and we look around and see people don't regard marriage as that such a great thing or a committed relationship as such a great thing anymore, it's a warning. That is a stage of deliverance. That's why marriage is important. That's why getting back to the basics is important, because it's making a statement that this is what is what's going on, and we want to be careful. Now I'm saying this in the context that all of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. We're not looking to be judgmental here. This is just a great warning sign from the Bible itself, and we need to hear what the Word of God is saying, and we need to respond to it by finding a better way forward. In the last few months, I've taken 4 weddings here in the church. One, we knew Blue and we knew them. The others have been Brazilians. But the reason is they want to get it right. They want to get that commitment right and to protect themselves from the overwhelming, permissiveness of modern society. And to do that is to follow God's law, to follow God's way. But God has handed the society over, and that's the first deliverance. But it doesn't stop there. If people don't realize, if people don't hear that warning drum, then God says, fine, if you're not hearing it, I'll hand you over again to a second level of judgment, if you will, a second level of deliverance. Now look what he says there. He says, therefore God gave them over in verse 24 to sexual and they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped created things. Because of this, now verse 26, there is a second deliverance. Look at this. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. So what he's saying is, he's saying that when your society starts to accept, as in the Houses of Parliament last year, adopt gay marriage as a standard for society, actually, you should listen. I encourage you to listen to what the members of parliament were saying, because about 120 of them said, this is dangerous. This isn't what God meant when he talked about marriage. And he said, and what Paul is saying, he's actually saying, when a society drifts into homosexuality and agrees with it and legitimizes it, it has drifted into another level of judgment because it is unnatural in the eyes of God. That's not me saying that. It's what the Bible is saying. But what we need to say is that seems so politically incorrect. We had a discussion on Tuesday, and we were talking about this quite interestingly at the Springboard Cafe. And we said, well, what does it mean? We all know people who are gay, who are lovely, who we live in a society, and there's this tremendous feeling. It sounds so. It's such a difficult thing. What if a couple came into church who were openly gay? Would they feel welcome in our church? Would they feel loved? Would they feel that they could come in? And how does that fit with what we're reading here? And so we had a very good discussion about it. And this is kind of what we said. We said, we know, one thing we know is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are under God's redemptive call. All of us need God's grace and love and to be brought to the presence of the cross. And in that sense, surely we as Christians would welcome anyone who came into the church of any disposition, even if they were openly gay, we would welcome them. Not only would we welcome them, we would love them, we would share the gospel with them, and we would then encourage them to grow in Christ, in the Word of God, and let God, through His Word, lead them. And we would want to be that kind of inclusive church. That's what we would be. We did say, though, and I agree with this, that I don't think someone who's practicing that would be considered for pastoral or oversight leadership, because just like somebody who was in an immoral relationship wouldn't be, so that wouldn't work either. And that was our discussion. But we said we want to be a church and we want to welcome everybody. We want to be inclusive. But what we need to do is understand where we are as a society and understand what is going on here. And God is saying it's unnatural. And it's not, it's actually, we're in this position because society and people have turned their back on God. And so now we're teaching children that what's unnatural is actually to be aimed for, to be achieved. And we've got to be very wise. We want to love, we want to be inclusive, but we also need to know what's going on and trust that God will lead us as a church, a community, as individuals in the right direction, away from the judgment of God that is being unveiled. That's the second one. There's a third one. And the third one is another deliverance. So you see the stages of deliverance and the cost of a society that turns its heart against God, that gets cold to God. There is a result. There is an impact. The drumbeat of warning is sounding loudly here in this last part of Romans chapter 1. And we need to just see what that third one is. Look at this, going down verse 28. Furthermore, because they still haven't woken up, they still haven't come to attention. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, the third time now, God gave them over this time to a depraved mind. And what happens when people get a depraved mind is this. People start becoming immune to things that used to shock us. Last week, but one, we heard of the awful stabbing of a 7-year-old girl to death by a 15-year-old girl left in the park. Now, I remember when Damilola Taylor was knifed. I was in Zimbabwe, and they talked about it for months. This happened last week, and it's like almost dropped off the radar. We're getting so used to it, so insensitive to it. We still feel horror. We are still appalled. But you see the level of depravity that is coming in? We're becoming so used to it. It's like it doesn't shock us anymore. And the depraved mind begins to dig in. And this is what it means to be depraved. It means this. So they do what they might not, what they would not have done. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. They say things about people that are just not true to hurt them, to bring them down. God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They look for new ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who then practice them. And so you come to the third judgment. And that is a society that has become depraved, arrogant, hateful, boastful, disobedient to parents. And the result of that is what we're seeing around us. And I want to say this. I want to say in the last 40 years, we have seen these three deliverances happen in our own city, in our own society. It's not rocket science. We've seen it. And it continues. But God hasn't left us there. And as we close, there are two things I want to say. You know, the next verse Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, in the letter, there are no chapters and verses. And so chapter 2, verse 1 is a very important verse for what Paul is saying. And he says this to the church: "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." And what Paul is saying now is he's saying this. It's actually, we look around and say, yeah, I can point to that. I can point to that situation. I can point to that depravity. But what Paul's saying is, I'm not really talking only about that. That is a concern. That is the reality of a society that turns its back on God. But now I'm talking to you, church, to you, Christians. Just as much as you judge someone else, recognize that you are and have been redeemed from this place of fallenness, of brokenness, of depravity. This is you I'm talking about. This is where you are. This is who you are. This is what's going on in your life, and you've been redeemed. No one can say that they haven't been there, not fighting these things, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's saying, that's what I want to say to you. This isn't just about society. I'm telling you what the reality is. It's about you and about me and about us saying, I'm going to listen to this drumbeat, and I'm not here to judge anybody, but I'm here to get right with God. And it's a wake-up drum call, and we need to wake up, and we need to walk straight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close. Let's take this word. Let's become strong in Christ. And let's close in worship as we go.